Greetings to the Renfrew Baptist Church family and to anyone else who listens to this message, wherever you might be. As I speak, it is Saturday, March 21st, 2020, and I'm standing behind the pulpit of Renfrew Baptist Church on a day when the churches of our country and many all over the world are closed for public meetings due to the coronavirus pandemic. I hope many of you will be taking the opportunity during the close of the church to spend time with the Lord, both individually and as families, and especially tomorrow morning at the time when we would normally be meeting for worship. There's no substitute for gathering together regularly Sunday by Sunday as God's people. But while God in His providence has removed this privilege, I believe He wants us to learn from the current situation. I believe He wants us to learn that it is a great privilege to be numbered among His people, that it is a great privilege to meet together with His people to worship. And I believe He wants us to learn to feel the yearning to be together when we are not able to be. And in the meantime, when we can't meet as the gathered church, I believe He wants us to seek His face, to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through reading and meditating on Scripture, and to pray for each other and to actively seek ways to love our neighbors, especially in this time of social distancing. By and large, that means doing our best to help slow the spread of this virus and to safeguard the health of our neighbors by not exposing them to anything we might have in the way of sickness. It also means praying for them and pointing them to the hope we have in Jesus Christ as God gives us opportunity. And so now we come to the consideration of God's Word. This evening or morning, as the case may be, wherever you are and whenever you're hearing this, I invite you to consider the words of King David as found in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have become forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city.
I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Amen. Please join me wherever you are and whenever you hear this in prayer, and let's seek God's face together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that though I am speaking from it today and many will not hear it till tomorrow or until later days in the week, we thank you that you are the God who inhabits eternity as well as time, and you are with us all, and you will make your word powerful in the lives of those who hear it as they respond in faith. And so, Father, we ask you to bless us. We ask you to comfort us. We ask you to strengthen our faith and help us to lift up our gaze to you, even in the midst of the trying times and the sorrows in which we find ourselves. So, Father, we look to you, and we ask you to bless each of us as we hear your word and consider it together. Speak to us for Jesus' sake, for his glory, for our joy and peace and hope. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday of a new reality for most of us, namely the fact, and I'm saying Sunday even though I'm speaking on Saturday, namely the reality that churches generally, and our church in particular, are not meeting together to worship the Lord Jesus. This is, as far as I can remember, the only time in the 16 years that I've been the pastor of Renfrew Baptist Church that we haven't gathered together on Sunday morning for corporate worship. The coronavirus pandemic that is in the forefront of all our thinking these days has turned the world upside down since it was first discovered in China in late December. As a matter of submitting to public authorities and as an expression of love for our neighbors, we are respecting the ban on public meetings in order to do our part in slowing the spread of this virus and hopefully enabling the frontline health workers to cope with the increasing numbers of people who will need life-saving treatment. As little as 2 or 3 weeks ago, none of us expected the increasingly radical upheaval of our ordinary daily routines that we are now experiencing in new ways every day. In addition to the changes we're trying to cope with as a result of the coronavirus, this afternoon I received the sad news that our sister in Christ here at Renfrew, Frances Lum, went home to be with the Lord last night in St. Paul's Hospital. As I said, it's Saturday as I prepare this message. It will probably be Sunday morning when you hear it. On top of all the change and all the stress, we must now cope with the sadness and grief of knowing that Frances will no longer be with us when we next meet. I trust that as we grieve, all of us will find comfort in the hope of the gospel and will look forward with eager anticipation to the day we all meet again around the glorious throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we have no choice but to carry on. As we face the challenges of the day thrown in our face hourly by the incessant news broadcasts, as we bear the stress of the changes and the temptation to fear and even panic, and as we add in the load of sadness and grief and the sense of loss at our sister's passing, we have no choice but to keep putting one foot in front of the other and to plow forward into the unknown future. Unknown to us, but not unknown to God. In January, as we began a new year, as always, we paused to remind ourselves that as we looked ahead, none of us really knew what to expect in the coming months, and none of us could ensure that we'd enjoy blessing or be spared pain in 2020. The events of the past 3 months have certainly demonstrated how true that really is. This afternoon, or really this morning for you hearing this online, what we really need most during unexpected dangers like we're currently facing is adequate warning and a place of safety, a place of shelter. How we all need shelter and relief during life's troubles and trials. Well, the truth is, as Christians, we have such a shelter, a refuge from the storms of life as we face unexpected dangers, toils, and snares. King David was a man like us who knew many such trials in his life. And in Psalm 31, he ponders these kinds of issues. And he would teach us this truth, that when the storms of life hit, the believer's rock of refuge is the Lord himself. So as we move forward through the storm we find ourselves in today, consider with me the truths of Psalm 31. Again, to sum it up, David would teach us, when the storms of life hit, the believer's rock of refuge is the Lord himself. The first truth that I want to draw from this psalm comes particularly from verses 9 to 13, but we will draw from earlier verses as well, and it is simply this truth. As believers, we are not exempt from the storms of life. We are not exempt from the storms of life, even though we know God. The psalm begins with a cry for help in the first three verses. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. But we're not really told the danger that he's facing, except that in verse 4, he talks about the fact that a net has been hidden for him by some other people. Take me out of the net, or you take me out of the net they have hidden for me. And then verses 9 to 13 describes the psalmist's distress in detail, and he makes no attempt to hide the pain that he is feeling. And there's a lesson there for us. It's a mistake for us to pretend that our lives are pain-free. Sometimes we don't want to admit to others that we are hurting, not even to ourselves sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean we should parade our trials to gain attention, but neither should we pretend that all is well when it's not. The rule is simply be real. But as you share what you're going through, recognize the maturity of the one you confide in and whether they are able to bear what you are sharing. And so modify how you share according to the person you're talking to. So as we think about the fact that we're not exempt from the storms of life, the psalmist teaches us a number of truths. First, that trials affect us personally. We read in verses 9 and 10, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." These are expressions of emotional pain. Perhaps you're feeling emotional pain today in light of all that's going on and the news of our sister's passing on top of it all. We see David talking about distress and grief and sorrow and sighing, or in the words of the NIV, the anguish and the groaning and the affliction. The effects of the emotional pain are here as well. They affect his eyes and his soul, and his body grows weak. His life and his years are consumed. His strength fails. His bones waste away and weaken. When you and I go through trials, we shouldn't expect to be immune from their effects. We bleed when we're cut, both physically and emotionally. Pretending it doesn't hurt only results in the effects coming out later in unexpected and often painful ways that hurt others as well as ourselves. We're not called to pretend to be Superman. Trials affect us personally. Trials also affect us socially, and that's very appropriate today with all this social distancing that is part of the strategy as we face this virus. In verses 11 and 12, David writes, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel." Those who see me in the street flee from me. That has literal application today, doesn't it? When we suffer, others are affected, and their attitudes toward us may change. Neighbors may hold us in contempt. Friends may dread to see us. People we care about and want to be with hold us at arm's length, literally. And we should be holding them at arm's length as well. People may even treat us as though we've died. They never call, they ignore us, they avoid us. Perhaps they feel awkward. Perhaps they even wish it were true. We can understand why David says that he feels like broken pottery. Trials not only affect us personally, but they affect us socially. And so we need to recognize the cause of our trials. In verse 13, David explains why he feels this pain. "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." In verse 11, there's a hint. In David's case, it was adversaries, enemies. In other words, he was speaking about people, not natural disaster or fate, but people. Our situation's a little different today, although people are never far from the problems we face. But certainly this disaster, this coronavirus, is not people per se. It is a virus. There are ways that people hurt us. There are ways that natural situations can hurt us. They cause us to be in distress. They affect us socially and personally. But we need to think about and recognize the cause of these trials and troubles. In verse 13, David points to the fact that it is people who are hurting him. And he tells us some of the ways: slander, intimidation, even conspiracy to kill us. Trials come in many flavors, but they're all bitter. Disappointments, missed opportunities, the loss of health, financial setbacks, and of course that's a big one today as well, as businesses are closing and people are losing their income. Poverty, loneliness, again part of the social distancing and the self-isolation. Persecution or physical suffering, David was facing those. One of the hardest things to bear, if not the hardest, is betrayal and attack by those whom you thought were your friends. Here David speaks of slander and whispering, which is really pointing to lies that are meant to destroy his reputation and undermine the loyalty of friends, meant to shame and embarrass him. Most of us have experienced this in one way or another to varying degrees in our lives. And then David speaks of intimidation. They seek to frighten and unsettle him and cause worry and fret and even to make him flee. And behind all the slander are threats, the ultimate hatred, a desire to kill, and the plot to take his life, as he says in verse 13. You and I may be going through trials at this moment. In fact, it's probably more likely that I should say that very few of you aren't going through trials. The coronavirus may not be affecting you a lot yet, but if the trends continue, it's going to affect our entire country in pretty serious ways in the very near future. But if you're not going through deep trials right now, you probably have in the past, and you almost certainly will in the future, or both. Coronavirus may seem to be overblown to some, or it may be filling you with fear. Our trials may be comparable to those of David or worse, or they may be of lesser magnitude, but when they come, whatever they are real enough to us and they are painful to go through. And there's no point pretending that our trials don't exist or that it can't happen to me, nor is it biblical to think that believers are supposed to be immune from the troubles and the pain of life. There's no help in coping with the storms of life until we recognize their reality and acknowledge our pain. Trials are part and parcel of everyone's life, including believers. We are not exempt from the storms of life. But the second truth of David's text is found in verses 1 to 5. And he would teach us this, that the Lord is our only true refuge in life's storms. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. The Lord is our only true refuge in life's storms, and that's a lesson we need to take to heart and put into practice as we face the realities that are afflicting us in these days. When troubles come, our focus should be on the Lord. These first five verses express David's cry for help. Most important is not what he says, but to whom he turns. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. His focus is on the Lord first, not other sources of help. The temptation in trial is to turn to others or to turn to ourselves. It's not wrong to receive help from others, nor is it wrong to do what we can ourselves, as long as we recognize others or ourselves as the Lord's instrument of help. We recognize that the Lord is the ultimate help. But the question I have for each of us today is this: to whom do we cry out first? For example, if your child is sick, do you think of calling the doctor even before you pray? Secondary help is okay, provided that our primary object of faith is God, not the doctor, not a mask, not washing our hands, not some vaccine that may be prepared sometime in the next year, not social distancing. Our primary help, our primary object of faith, is God Himself. So when troubles come, our focus should be on the Lord. And we need to see God as both our deliverer and our refuge. And these two words are important. They're similar in meaning. They overlap somewhat, but there is a significant nuance and difference between them that helps us to understand how God is the focus of our faith and how He is our true refuge. The word deliverer means one who rescues us from our troubles. He rescues us out of them. We see that in verse 1. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily in verse 2. And then in verse 5, you have redeemed me, O Lord. So He's our deliverer. He's our rescuer. But He's also our refuge. And a refuge is a little different. A deliverer rescues us from our troubles, but a refuge is one who shelters and protects us in our troubles. We see that as well in verse 1. O Lord, in you do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Well, both aspects of God's help are important here. We need deliverance, but in the meantime, we need a place of refuge. God delivers us in His time. We need refuge now and deliverance at the time He chooses. We would like deliverance now. God often provides refuge now and deliverance later on. Deliverance means that the storms of life have stopped, or at least the particular storm we're in. Refuge means we have shelter from the wind and the rain while the storm rages. We need to note the fact that God, as our refuge, gives us boldness to plead for deliverance. Look at verse 3. He says, at the end of verse 2, be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Those are the truths that he is banking on, and that gives him boldness to plead, as he does in verses 1 and 2, for God to rescue him. So the recognition that God is our refuge at the moment enables us to plead for God's deliverance in his time. Now, you might note as you look at this passage that there's an apparent contradiction here. It's not really a contradiction, but at first it might strike us that way. In verse 2, he says, "Be a rock of refuge for me." He's asking God to be this for him. But in verse 3, he says, "For you are my rock and my fortress." How can David declare God to be his rock and ask him to be at the same time? Well, Charles Spurgeon wrote about this passage. Note the singular fact that David has asked the Lord to be his rock because he was his rock. And learn from it that we may pray to enjoy in experience what we grasp by faith. Did you get that? David recognizes the reality, and so he prays that he might experience that reality. He recognizes it by faith. He trusts it, but he wants to know it in experience. So he says, "You are my rock, be my rock." And so the deliverance that David prays for here foreshadows a greater deliverance. The great deliverance that David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has provided for us when he delivered us from our sins through his death on the cross in our place. From our perspective on this side of the cross, that deliverance gives us confidence to look to God for rescue from the temporal trials and troubles that we face in this life. God has done the greater thing. He has rescued us from sin. He's given us the gift of eternal life. He's given us an eternal inheritance that can neither fade nor spoil or perish or be taken away from us. And so we can trust him for the lesser deliverance as well as we go through the trials and troubles of life. Our focus should be on the Lord when troubles come, and we need to see him as both our deliverer and our refuge. But we need to know why we can turn to him, and David tells us we can turn to the Lord because he is faithful. He is faithful. Do you bank on that truth even today as you don't know what the future holds and as things look scary around us and they seem to be getting worse and states of emergency are declared in cities and provinces and probably soon in our country? Do we believe God is faithful? In verse 1, David says, "In your righteousness, deliver me." God desires justice, for he is just. God acts righteously by fulfilling his promises, for he is faithful. And it would be unrighteousness for him to not fulfill what he has said he will do. Deliver me in your righteousness. He says, to do so, David prays, to do so, Lord, for your name's sake. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Verse 3. In verse 1, let me never be put to shame. In verse 5, he calls him the faithful God. And so God's promise to hear and provide for the needs of his people means that his glory is at stake here because he has identified himself with us. We are the apple of his eye. We are his treasured people. And he loves us. And he has committed himself to us by covenant, sealed in the blood of his son. And so we can count on his faithfulness because he is committed to the glory of his name, which he has bound up with us and our well-being. So David is saying to each of us, and even as we go through today's trials and troubles, he is saying to us, turn to the Lord then, when the storms of life find you trapped on some mountain ledge, a drop of 1,000 feet around you, the winds howling, the rain beating down. The words of verse 5 were the last words of the Lord Jesus before he died, as he hung on the cross. These words are similar words for Stephen and for many others. Into your hand I commit my spirit. We may not even know how to pray, but we can commit ourselves into the hands of our faithful Heavenly Father, our rock of refuge. No enemy, no virus, nothing on earth, nothing in the heavenly realms, nothing in all creation can thwart His plans for us or separate us from His love. So we know that the storms of life will beat on us. We know that the Lord is our refuge, and it is to Him we must turn, for He is our only ultimate true refuge. But how do we go about experiencing this? Our third truth is taken from verses 6 to 8 and then 14 to 20, and it is simply this: we can only take refuge in the Lord by choosing to rely on Him, by choosing to exercise faith, by choosing to be confident in Him. How do we do that? Well, David would tell us that we can trust in the Lord now when we remember His mercies of the past. Verse 6 is a declaration of trust in the Lord, the true God. David says, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. It is his corresponding refusal to fellowship with those who rely on false gods. We need to recognize the influence of those around us who mock the truth and mock the scriptures and mock our Savior. We need to reach out to them with hope and share the good news with them. But we need to be careful that we do not allow their unbelief to influence us and weaken our faith. We need to declare our trust in the Lord. In verse 7, God saw David's affliction, and God knew the anguish of his soul. David writes, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. And then in verse 8, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. God saw his afflictions. He knew the anguish of his soul. And then in verse 8, he talks about the fact that God has not allowed the enemy to triumph, but has delivered his child. We experience affliction, we experience anguish, we experience trials and troubles and emotional struggles. God knows these things. He knows intimately what you're going through. He does not spare us from these kinds of troubles, but up to the very moment, He has been faithful. He has not allowed the enemy to triumph. He has delivered His child. He will deliver us. He has delivered us up to this day. And so the cry for help in verses 1 to 5 leads to a declaration of trust in verses 6 through 8. We have to be careful because the words of trust may arrive too easily on our lips, reflecting a shallow and superficial faith in our hearts. God may allow distress to press us very hard in order to deepen our trust, to turn it from superficial words to deeply felt confidence and commitment to Him. I think of the words of George Mueller, who used to liken faith to a muscle that had to be exercised to grow stronger. It had to be put under stress. It had to be made to work hard. And so only as our faith is tested and forced to hang on over time in the face of what appears to say God is not with us, that is how our faith is strengthened. So how does God use trials to deepen our trust? What steps need we take to cooperate with Him in the process? Some questions to think about. Firstly, we see, which is really our second subpoint of this third main point, we see that our trust in God deepens in present miseries when we reflect on and rely on the truth of His care for us. So David reminds us that we need to look to God's past mercies, But in verse 14, he says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." We have to reflect on his care for us. And of course, the ultimate proof and demonstration and assurance of that is the cross of our Savior, where God demonstrates his love for us in a way that is beyond question, when he gave his own beloved Son to die in our place that we might become his family. So that personal relationship is necessary for faith, and we need to know the one whom we call upon, whom we trust. There's some specific truths to reflect on here, some of the most precious truths in this psalm. David has said, "I trust in you, O Lord, you are my God." And then in verse 15, we see the sovereignty of God, which is so important. If we are to trust in God, we need to know that he's in control of everything. David says, "My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand." There are various seasons in our lives, be it childhood or youth or adulthood or old age, and you could divide those up into smaller segments if you want. There's also the timing of specific events in our lives, the beginnings, the durations, even the delays, and all of these are in God's loving and capable hands. Who knows what dangers he saves us from by guarding the timing of our lives? Our disappointments often lead to his appointments, even though we don't always realize it. My times are in your hand. In verse 16, David speaks of God's steadfast love, or as the NIV puts it, his unfailing love, his chesed. "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love, your covenant love." His presence, when David speaks of God's face, he's talking about God's presence, and he's saying your presence is enough. For our God is a God of unfailing love. He has our best interests at heart. He moves heaven and earth for us. He never fails to love us. Whatever you go through, whatever this coronavirus does to any one of us, God's love has not failed us. His love does not wear out. It does not grow old or tired. And because his love for us doesn't fail, we have confidence to cry out to him to save us, whatever our trouble. We look at all this from the New Testament perspective. We have had so much more revelation than David did. We look at life from this side of the cross. God so loved us, he gave us his Son to redeem us. He has given the greatest gift to conquer our greatest trouble. He will not fail in lesser troubles. He redeems us from temporal dangers. That was David's confidence. In verse 5, how much greater should ours be? So God's love for us and God's sovereignty both strengthen our faith to trust in him, to rely on him. Thirdly, his goodness. In verse 19, David writes, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." We may believe God to be sovereign. We may even believe he loves us. And yet, we find it hard to believe that he is good, or at least that he wants to do good to us. You mean he actually wants to bless me, to meet my needs, even maybe my wants? Does he actually enjoy my joy? And the answer is 1,000 times yes. God delights in his children. He moved heaven and earth to make us his children. He has good purposes for us. Verse 19 tells us that his goodness is abundant. It's great. Moreover, it is stored up for us, at least for those of us who are numbered among those who fear him, those who truly know him, trust in him, who belong to him through faith in Christ. His goodness is stored up for us. And if that doesn't describe you today, That goodness is available if you repent and turn to Christ. And the impression that is given here by David's words is that God's goodness stored up for us is not a small, grudging amount, but it is an abundance which he delights and longs to pour out on us. Now we have to remember that God is truly good and all wise, and so he gives us what is truly good for us, not merely what we think is good. But we can trust him in that as well, for he is wise as well as good, and he truly loves us, and he is truly sovereign, so nothing hinders his purposes. Verse 20 again stresses his presence. In the cover of your presence you hide them, speaking of those who fear him and take refuge in him. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. His blessings come when he is with us. They come with him, not apart from him. Therefore, it is not wise to seek his blessings, but to seek him. Church family, as we go through this, as we face these difficulties, as the uncertainty tends and comes to us and tends to overwhelm us, do we seek the presence of God? Do we find our hope in him and our confidence in him? Do we recognize that he is the cover, the shelter, as the NIV puts it, which is the secret place, the place of protection? It is the inner sanctum of his presence. He is here, wherever we are. But do we cultivate a sense of his presence? Do we practice the presence of God? Do we seek to live in communion with him even as we face the storms of life? Living in conscious communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by his Spirit, enables us to handle whatever our enemies throw at us. And so as we bring this to a close, we see in verses 21 to 24 some pretty amazing words. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. How applicable is that to us today? We are in a besieged city. We are in besieged cities throughout this province, and throughout this country, and throughout the world. David writes, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. And if we are in isolation or quarantine, we may feel like we're cut off from the sight of everyone, but we're not cut off from the sight of God. He continues, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Reflecting on God's care for us and consciously relying on him when the storms come inevitably leads us to victory if our trust is real reliance and not merely empty words. The victory it leads us to may or may not include removal of the trial, but it definitely brings glory to God as we're moved to praise him in the midst of our troubles. And it will ultimately bring us safely home to his heavenly kingdom. Let us beware of giving up too soon, of concluding in haste, as David writes in verse 22, I am cut off from your sight. In spite of David's alarm, God answered his cry for help. He will do no less for us. Dr. Mirjam Schilling, a virologist at the University of Oxford and a doctor of philosophy student in theology, introduces her article on a healthy Christian response to COVID-19 with several citations from Psalm 31, which we've just looked at, such as verse 13, she writes, I hear many whispering terror on every side. She writes, in times of crisis, we often find it easier to identify with the psalmist. We too keep hearing of the terror on every side. the novel coronavirus, now officially declared a pandemic. The millions of viruses scattered by coughs and sneezes are enemies who pursue us, stealing into our homes and our lungs and making those they infect objects of dread to our closest friends. She cites verse 11, those who see us in the street flee from us. But the psalmist would have us move past terror to say, I trust in you, Lord. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies. David closes this psalm with a final exhortation, one we all need to heed as those who've been reconciled to our God through his Son, as those who know that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we face this trial today, as we miss and yearn for the meeting together that we are so used to and which we have so enjoyed and which may be denied us for a period of time, as we feel alone, especially if we're in isolation or in quarantine, the Holy Spirit, through David his servant, is saying to each of us today, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. Amen. Please join me in prayer and let's commit ourselves to him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that David went through these trials that we might know how you were his rock and his fortress and how he strengthened himself in you. Father, help us to do the same. Help us to remember that our times are in your hands. Help us to remember that you are all we need, that we are never cut off from your sight, that nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you that you are our refuge in this storm. You are our deliverer from this storm. And whether that deliverance is found in time or whether it's found in eternity, ultimately it doesn't matter. To be at home, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord as our dear sister is now. And for all of us, whether we live or die, we know that we are yours. And we live unto you and we die unto you. And nothing can separate us from your love. You will bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom. Help us to live in light of that reality. Help us to hear David's word and take it to heart. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you afresh. Grant that we might keep our eyes on you, that we might know your peace, and that many around us who are fearful and who don't know you would ask us about the hope that we have, that we might point them to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we are in your hand. There's no other place we would rather be. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we bring this message to a close, and we're not really meeting as a church, but let me read a passage from Scripture as a benediction and commit you all to the Lord who are hearing this, whether you're a part of Renfrew Baptist Church or whether you're listening from some other part of the world. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.